chapter number 10. Romans in chapter number 10. And I wanted to read just a single verse at the moment, Romans 10 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, which says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's just ask again for God's blessing. Our Father, we do come into thy presence again this afternoon. We thank thee for these words in Romans 10 and 9. We pray, Father, that thou would bless them to our hearts this afternoon. And we pray, Father, that by them we might know the assurance of salvation. We pray, Father, for the special help of thy Holy Spirit, blessing the word of God as it goes out. Be with us, our Father, we pray, as we ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. So we did think that perhaps over the few Sunday afternoons that we have to share in the message of the gospel, that we might think about some of these great old gospel verses. And I've come to one here in Romans 10 and 9. It's the second of them, in fact. It maybe not be one of the very best known of the gospel verses, but it's one that I learned as a child, and it's perhaps the one that, apart from John 3:16, that sticks the most in my mind. Maybe as a result of it being put into a chorus, which perhaps some of the older folks will remember, a chorus that went along the lines of Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine, confessing Christ as Lord and so forth. There'll probably be a prize at the end for anyone that can sing it, but it goes way, way back. Perhaps for that reason, it's one of these great gospel verses that sticks in my mind. Well, Romans 10 and 9, of course, perhaps like many of the parts of the Bible, someone has said that the Word of God is a pool that a child could paddle in, and it is also a river that a man could swim in. There are different levels that you can look at these tremendous verses in. And just on the very surface, of course, it is a very simple and straightforward explanation of how it is that a person can trust and know salvation in the Lord Jesus by confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in the heart as to who he is and as to what he has done, that God has raised him from the dead. And with that comes the simple assurance of God's salvation. As some of you know, a few days ago we were in the city of Gdansk, and in the city centre of Gdansk there's a great cathedral called St Mary's Cathedral. And one of the masterpieces that hangs there in St Mary's Cathedral is a painting by Hans Memling, who was a Dutch painter in the about 300 or 400 years ago. It's a very famous painting. You can look it up online. And it's done in five parts, although only three of them are left in St Mary's Cathedral. And in the centre is the Last Judgment. It's the Last Judgment. And you have a picture there of, for some strange reason, the Archangel Michael. And he's weighing up the souls of men in a scales, an old fashioned scale, and he's looking at who has got the most to say about them, who has got the most good in them, and who has the least. And the ones that have got the most good go to heaven, and the ones that have the least go to hell. Now, it's a strange thing to put in a church, because it's a million miles away from what the Bible says. A million miles away. And yet it is a common misconception of what the Bible presents as God's way of salvation. And it's to those kind of people, actually, people that believe that kind of an idea, that Romans chapter 10 was written to. People who had this idea that you can earn in some way a way into heaven, that the more good that you have might just tip the scales in your favour and heaven opens for you, but if you're not so good, then it is hell. And that, of course, seems on the surface to be a reasonable kind of an idea. After all, you don't get something if you don't earn it. What you earn, you get, don't you? You have to pay for what you get. And yet in Romans chapter 10, we find that get this, good news message of the gospel, a message that offers the free gift of salvation, is in fact a message that is tremendously reasonable. See, one of the great objections that's made to a gospel that's presented there in Romans 10 and 9, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has saved, has raised him from the dead, that gospel message somehow is an unreasonable kind of a message. It's somehow an irrational kind of a message. How is it possible, people would say, how is it possible that in some way God can just freely give you salvation? How is it possible that God can freely open up heaven? How is it possible that you can get into heaven and not have earned it? That you don't have enough to buy your way into heaven? That's not reasonable, they say. How is it reasonable that a good living person somehow might at the end of their life be lost forever, and yet the thief on the cross, for example, who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple trusting faith, might gain heaven? How is it possible? It's an unreasonable thing. Of course, it was Willie Mullen many years ago that spoke about that great subject, and he made it very simple. He said there's three kinds of life, he said. He said there's animal life, and then there's human life, and then there's spiritual life. He says if you go, you see, to the zoo, you'll see the monkeys. That's animal life, but you won't see many of them praying. He says, because they don't have any spiritual life. He says, but then there's human life. But there's something beyond that human life. There's the new life that you have in Christ. So it's not so much, you see, the idea that you can somehow push up the life that you have to earn heaven. You need something utterly new. You need the new life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that's what's happening. That God is taking a person and he's utterly changing a person by faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's by free grace. It's by free grace. It's the grace of God that saves a man and a woman. In Romans chapter 10, and verse number 9, whilst on the surface is very simple and straightforward, and we can take it like that, and that's no problem with that at all, actually, when you start to dig a bit deeper into Romans chapter number 10, you find some tremendous things about the good news message of the gospel. You find, first of all, that this free offer of God's forgiving grace, this free offer of salvation that you can have without earning it, that is completely reasonable. It's completely reasonable that the way into heaven is a way that is given to you rather than the way that is earned. Think, for example, of all of those things in your life that are the most precious. For example, the life that you have. Did you earn it? Or was it given to you? Think, for example, of the breath that you take that sustains your everyday life. Did you earn that? Did you earn that oxygen? Or did you get given it? Was it freely given? Or think about those things in your life that are the most precious to you. Things like love, for example. Or maybe the love of a mother. Or the devotion of a parent. Or the devotion of a partner. Are those things that you earned and worked for? Or were they freely given to you? The world that we live in. Did you earn it? Or was it freely given to you? You see, the principle that is there in the workings of God and in the creation of God are all on the basis of what God gives, all on the basis of grace. And if you look at the beginning of Romans chapter number 10, Romans 10 doesn't so much deal with the creation, or it doesn't so much deal with the life that God gives, but it deals with something else very, very similar. It looks at what God has given to us in the revelation of himself. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So that's that idea of a scale. Maybe if I can tip the scale far enough in the positive, if I can have enough of the good works, I'll get into heaven. People think like that, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 and 5. But, verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead, but what saith that the word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now these are strange verses, what's all that about? Well, that's a quotation of the Old Testament, the Bible. And it's actually Moses speaking. And what Moses is saying to the people of Israel is, listen, everything that God has taught you, everything that God has revealed, he gave it to you. You never earned it.
You never earned that tremendous revelation of Sinai. You never earned the exodus from Egypt. You never earned the fact that God gave you bread from heaven, the manna. You never earned the fact that water came from the rock. God gave it to you. And the fact that you've been made, and the fact that you've been preserved, and the fact that God is interested in you is evidence of the grace of God. In other words, the whole of God's universe is founded upon his grace. You've been created. You didn't pay for it. You've got breath in your lungs. You didn't pay for it. You've got the Bible, which is really the text here in Romans chapter number 10. You didn't pay for it. God gave you. And you have the person, the incoming of into this world of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And we didn't pay for it. Everything, every great work that God has ever done, and every great work that you've ever tasted of or tested in your life, you've received it by grace. Now, Paul is going to add to that. He's going to tell you, going to tell us this. And the next thing, salvation is just the same. It's by grace. You haven't earned it. Just like every other great work that God has ever done, it's by the grace of God. It is free. Romans 10 and 9. And if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not only is this offer of God's salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the home in heaven, not only is that a free offer, you can't earn this. You can't do enough to earn it anyway, but you can't earn it. Not only is it free, but it's finished. Did you see that? It's kind of hinted at, I suppose, in the verse. It's a finished work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The Lord Jesus Christ, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Kind of hinted at even in that verse, that there is something that God has done that ended with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That means that this verse is calling you and I to believe in a finished work, not, by the way, in a finished Saviour. We've got a living Saviour and a finished work. That's important, isn't it? So we've got a Saviour who's able to save us and who's able to keep saving us. And his work is finished. Romans 10, verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So those are those two ways that we mentioned at the beginning. A way of, let me try ever so hard and I'll maybe make it into heaven and tip the balances in my favour. But Christ is the end of it all. You see, I suppose the one good thing you could say about that idea of trying to get right, the one good thing you could say about that is that we could recognise that we need to be right. There's two ways that we can be right, you see. You can either make yourself right, in which case you'll fail, for there is none righteous. Or you could look to someone far greater to make you right. Generally, that's how we think, isn't it, in life? When we fail, we look for someone else, better than us, to help us. Let me take you back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. So we're going way back in time now. Way back before the days that the Apostle Paul actually wrote. Although some would say that that book of Romans from which we're reading was in many ways based upon this text in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And verse number 11, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, or speaking about God, God's appreciation of the work of the Lord Jesus at the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse number 11. And he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, by knowing him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So that's a verse that's written in a passage of prophecy looking forward to the death, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of that little verse, by his knowledge, by knowing him, shall my righteous servant justify, shall my righteous servant, the Lord Jesus, make many right. So we need to be right to get to heaven. Two ways you could do it. You could try making yourself right,
In which case, the Bible predicts, as I think I can predict, and maybe you can predict as well, we will fail. There is none righteous, no, not one. Or we can look to someone else to make us right. And of course, the biblical way is to look to someone else to make us right. You say, who could make me right? Well, I can't help you. Can't help myself. So I can't help you. But God can. And in Isaiah 53, my righteous servant, the Lord Jesus, he'll make many right because he will bear their iniquities. And so as we get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross, we get a glimpse of how this great work works. We get a glimpse that in the person and the suffering and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ took my sin and he paid the price for that sin. He took all of that failing upon himself. He took all of those broken laws. He took all of that rebellion against God and he suffered for that. And he alone is able to make me right. So Romans 10 and 9, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, here is a finished work. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart, here's a work of faith, a work of faith, a work that comes by taking a step of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And as I take that step of faith and trust, that's all I can do. I'm resting in the work of the Lord Jesus. Romans 10 and 9 is, you know, when I first was taught that as a child, I thought of it in a very simple way. I thought of it that this verse was the way that you could be saved. This verse was the way, this was the means by which I might be saved. Actually, there's a bit of a greater depth to it than that. It's not so much the way by which I might be saved, it's the way by which God saves me. In other words, what I'm really being called to do in Romans 10 and 9 is rest in the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus that saved me. It's not really me. It's not what I've done. It's the fact that everything that I need is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that I need is to be found in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Everything that has that's needed to pay the price for my salvation is there in the Lord Jesus. And this great verse calls me to rest in what God has done. It's a finished work. It's free. And it's finished. And it's by faith. In the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is one final thing that Romans chapter 10, and maybe not so much the verse, but the whole chapter tells me. And it hits at one of the great objections that you might find as you speak to people about the message of the gospel. And it's that objection that goes along the lines that this isn't fair. It's not fair. Maybe you heard that. That here is a message that's really just for some people. It's only a message that is relevant if you've ever heard it. How are you meant to know this? It's a kind of exclusive message. The interesting thing as you go down Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul would speak about that. Verse number 14, you know, the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God anticipates maybe that little niggle of a doubt that maybe this isn't so fair. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach? And so forth. And verse number 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly, their sound went into all the earth. And their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? It's very interesting. You go down through that verse. What you find is this, is that God, in a sense, speaks to everyone. Not so much this verse to everyone, but he speaks to everyone. Now, there is something in everyone that touches each of our hearts that tells us, first of all, that God is there. And it is, you see, on that basis that in many ways we respond to God. Not so much in the details of what he says, but in the reality of who he is. And those verses at the end of Romans 10 really deal with creation. In other words, if we respond to the revelation that God gives us, he would give us more. It's true. I was speaking to someone not that long ago in Gdansk, actually it was, He was a man who was completely and utterly ignorant of the things of God. But he just wondered if maybe there was a God. He was a man who had a long criminal history and a man who had done more things than he wanted to remember. And the only people of any religious persuasion round about him were people who taught this thing about, you know, if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. He had no help at all as to how you might find a saviour. He was working in the city of Gdansk. He was in a marketplace, a market stall, and pondering that question for months and months and months. There must be a God, as he looked round about creation. There must be a God. There must be something. And he started to pray if God would just speak to him. And then he came to work one day, I think it was a Wednesday afternoon, and he sat there selling his bits and pieces in Gdansk marketplace, and along came somebody from America with a loudspeaker, started preaching the gospel. God spoke. You see, Romans 10 tells me this, that there is one way to salvation, and that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also tells me too that God is just, that if we reject the God, the very notion of God, even in the simplest form, if we reject that very touch of God round about us in creation, if we reject the conscience of God in our own minds, we're judged. And yet there is also, I believe, grace in these verses, that if we respond to what God gives us, he will give us more. We find that through the Bible. But the truth of the way of salvation is there in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The assurance of God's promise of salvation, not by what we have done, but by faith and resting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. A confession by the mouth and a belief in our hearts in a person and in a finished work. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence this afternoon. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou would bless thy word to our hearts this afternoon. We thank thee, our Father, that the word of God is simple, that a child could understand it, and yet there's so much depth in it that we can ponder it and that we can become increasingly deep in our appreciation of thee. We offer thanks, our Father, for thy word. We pray that thou bless it. We think, our Father, of a village round about us, and we pray, Father, that many would come to the joy of faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, for thy blessing this afternoon as we